Well, now, we have been going through the book of Romans. We had finished Galatians before that. And I think there are no more important books in the Bible, especially for the true church of God, than Romans and Galatians. Because everything with God depends on His government, and His government is based on His law, and His law is a way of life. Now, we often forget that. There are two broad, general ways of life. And I tell kings and emperors, prime ministers, presidents, that one of the ways is get, and that's the way the world is geared to get, to receive, to take, to accumulate. The other way is give. And give could better be expressed as the way of love, when you understand that love is an outflowing matter. It's an outflowing concern toward others. Now, God's law is summed up in one word, love, and that is a way of life. Then we divide it and begin to magnify it a little better, and we see it in two different commands, two divisions of this word love. One is love to God with all our mind, soul, heart, and everything. But the second, then, is love to fellow man or neighbor. And then we come to divide it into 10 parts. The first four of the 10 commandments define principles, and in principle only, how to love God. The last six of the 10 commandments tell us how to love fellow man or neighbor. Now, that is the theme of the Bible from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, all the way through. That is the all-important thing with God. Angels inhabited the earth before man, before Adam was created. Now, the Ten Commandments, as we have them, are given to man. Angels are a little different. They are already immortal. You couldn't have the command, honor thy father and thy mother. You couldn't have the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, because they had no sex, there was no marriage, and they already were immortal, and so they had no father or mother. But the principles are the same. Now, the principles of the Ten Commandments are the way that God's general principle of outflowing love applies to humankind. Now, maybe you never heard it put just that way before. You may get a few things new this afternoon. I hope I can always contribute a little new truth every time. Now we come to this. The cardinal thing is based on this law of God and the government of God. The angels had the government of God, and everything was just peace and happiness and joy. And, of course, they were busy, and they had a big job to do. And they might have started on it. I don't know. They didn't go very far. Because they were to finish the finishing touches of the creation of the earth. The earth was perfect as far as God created it, but He had not finished its creation. Man was perfect as a physical being as God created him, but God had not finished man's creation. He is finishing it now in us. And in and through Jesus Christ. The creation of man started with Adam. That was the physical phase of the creation of man. But the spiritual phase of the creation of man started with the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament church was based on the physical part of Adam. God did not offer Israel His Holy Spirit. And by the way, I wonder if you ever stopped to wonder, why did God create a nation, Israel, to be His chosen nation, and then refuse to give them His Holy Spirit? They had no salvation or eternal life offered to them whatsoever. It was not made available, it was not possible, except the few God called to be prophets. The prophets didn't have the Holy Spirit. But the people as a whole did not. You know, even Joel prophesied the time would come when God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. That is, all that God would call. And still, God is only calling an infinitesimal small percent. One out of many thousands of Earth's population. And the others have been cut off from God and cut off from the Holy Spirit even yet today. You go over to China, and they're one-fourth of all the population of the earth in that one nation, and they have never known God. They have never known about God. They know nothing about the Holy Spirit. You talk to them about the Holy Spirit, and they think you're talking nonsense. Holy Spirit, what's that? We never heard of that. Of course, there have been some missionaries over there, but they didn't make plain what the Holy Spirit really is because they didn't know themselves. Now, that is the principle of the whole Bible. So I say that when you get down to something that has to do with the law of God, that is very, very important. And the two books in the Bible that have the most to say about it, and that the critics of God's holy Sabbath will use the most, are the books of Romans and Galatians. Now, God has a test commandment. I said the two ways of life are, well, only the two ways, and the importance is to live the way of giving or outgoing love. But of the commandments, there is one commandment that stands out as a test. It's not more important than the others. I don't mean that. I don't say that, remember. As a matter of fact, the first commandment is the most important. Thou shalt have no other gods before the true Creator. I would think that's the most important. But everybody will claim he has that. And some of them have a god that they've carved out of wood, and others have carved out of ivory, and others have made it out of metals. And they'll be willing to say that that's their god, and they should have no other gods before it. But they've just got the wrong God. They would say, and almost anyone would say, well, we really ought not to take God's name in vain. We shouldn't bow down to graven images. Nearly all Christians would say that. And nearly all Christians are very much deceived. Nearly all of them would say, oh, yes, I think we should honor our father and our mother. Well, what about adultery? Well, I don't think we ought to commit adultery. No, I think adultery is a sin. It's unfaithfulness to a mate. And some people, maybe like the wife of my youth's father, used to say that sex itself is the worst sin there is. And dancing was the second worst sin, and murder was the third worst sin. Then after that would come things like stealing and that type of thing. But dancing was the second worst because he said you can't dance without committing adultery. He says it's going to lead to sex, absolutely. Well, I was rather impudent as a young man. I said, well, how do you know? Have you danced? Have you tried it? And he says, oh, I should say not. So, makes me think of when I was still younger. As a little boy, you see, I was raised of old Quaker stock, and the Quakers speak in King James language. They don't get it quite perfectly. They don't get the thou and thine and ye and so on, but they say thee always instead of you. How is thee today? And does thee want this or that? My mother always talked that way to her mother. She never talked that way to anybody else, but to her own mother, she always talked that language. Well, I was a saucy little guy, and when I was young, I might have been 6 or 7 years old, I said to my grandmother, I said, why don't you talk like the rest of us do and say you and your and yours and so on? Well, she says, because I want to speak the same language that Jesus did. That's just like the same as someone else said, and I didn't think she said this, but if that King James Bible is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And of course, the King James Bible wasn't translated into the English language until 1611. 1611 years, supposedly, to subtract four from that, and you got after Christ. Well, people will admit that it is wrong to steal, to lie, to bear false witness on a witness stand, or to covet. But when you come to the Sabbath, that's the one that they won't obey. Well, they say that one's done away. Or the church changed it to Sunday, and, well, did the church have a right to change it? Oh, yes, yes, the church had a right to change it. Well, the church didn't. God made the Sabbath binding forever, and it is the test commandment, because the only nation in the history of this world as a nation that ever kept the Sabbath was Israel. And God made that a covenant sign between him and Israel forever, by which the world would know which was God's nation, and by which the nation itself would know who is God. That's in Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18. It says, it is a sign, because in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, it is a sign, then, of creation, and creation is the proof of God. Someone says, well, who is your God? My God is the Creator. Another one will say, well, my God is made out of wood that somebody carved. I just simply answer, well, my God made the wood grow in a tree that was carved up into your God. Creation is the proof of God. So the Sabbath is most important. Now, the two books in the Bible that the critics use to try to do away with the Sabbath are Romans and Galatians. So they become important books to the Church of God. Very, very important. Now, I'll just say this, that in the book of Romans, Paul addresses in the first chapter, and I've gone over this every Sabbath, and I want to just say it in a few words this time. He addressed himself to the Gentile converts at Rome. You see, the book of Romans was not written to Romans. There's nothing in what Paul wrote that says that. That's what men have added. Just like the book of Revelation, we call it the revelation of St. John the Divine. It isn't anything of the kind. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Romans is the book that Paul sent to the saints that were living at Rome. That's all. And some of them were Gentile converts, and some of them were Jews that had been converted. Now, to those who were Gentiles, they thought the Gentiles were superior because they still hadn't gotten away from the fact they were Gentiles, and they felt that they were a superior race by birth, superior to the Jews, because they said they had the great intellects of Rome and of Athens, and all the great intellectuals. So Paul rips them apart in the first chapter and said, you have not retained God in your knowledge, and you have done away with God, and you have thought yourself to be wise, and you've only become fools. Now, coming to the second chapter, he turns to the Jews and says, now you think you're the most important. You feel much more important than the Gentiles. Why? Because you have the covenants and you have the law. You who teach the law, you yourselves don't keep the law. Now, beginning with chapter 2, Paul talks to the Christians at Rome. At first, it's just to the Jewish converts, but then later it's to all Christians. He's talking to Christians as a body, what the body of Christians ought to do. But when you come to the 12th chapter, which we covered last Sabbath, by that time, Paul is talking to individual Christians. Now, he talks of, in the 11th chapter, and we had that last Sabbath too, a wonderful chapter, and he's showing how Israel, really Israel now, are the Israel that are converted, and he compared them to the natural olive tree. And each individual is a branch of that tree. Now, he said all of the branches of the natural olive tree have been cut off because of unbelief. But he said the Gentiles are branches of wild olive trees, and the converts of Gentiles have been cut off from their wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, on the natural olive tree, so that they now are Israelites, and a true Israelite is a spiritual Israelite and one in Christ who has God's Holy Spirit. And not just a matter of being flesh-born. It's a spiritual matter now and no longer a physical matter. So that is where he begins talking about individuals. Yeah, although he's still in the 11th chapter, is talking to the Christian church as a whole, or those in the church who were at Rome. Now we come to the 12th chapter, and I want you to notice something that I didn't point out just in this way last Sabbath. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, he still, even there, is talking collectively to all of them, but yet he is talking of something, giving instruction to the individual. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the Holy Spirit. He begins here talking to the individual Christian for the first time. Now we come to this 13th chapter, and we covered the first verse, that's all, last Sabbath, so we might as well go on with it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, we have had some enemies in the church that even had gotten into the ministry. And I found out only day before yesterday that Wayne Cole, for example, was a party to this conspiracy of inducing the state of California to bring this great, massive civil lawsuit against God's church, and knew all about it several weeks before it happened, and that he was talking with others over in Texas about it. Now, he is one of the men that says, and why I put him out of the church, and God revealed to me then, I says, this man has been deceiving me. This man is of Satan. And I put him immediately out of the church after I had quite a long telephone call with him. It was a conference call. Both Dave Antion and he were on the other line in Pasadena. And they were both trying to high-pressure me to fire our attorneys and let the prosecuting attorney that was their attorney take care of the defense of the church, which would simply mean that we would bow 100% to the state. And I said no, and they raised their voices. Well, I raised mine a little, too. I was very positive, and I meant it. Then I turned around to the typewriter, which was at my elbow when I was talking, and I wrote out a letter disfellowshipping those two men immediately. And while I was at it, I disfellowshipped another man that was trying to submerge the church and destroy it, Dr. Kuhn. Now, those men say we've disobeyed God because we should have just caved in and given in the state. Now, I want you to notice something here. And we covered this first verse a week ago. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, now I have another Bible here. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, is in the Revised Standard. It's talking about the individual. If the government comes at an individual with a charge, or if the government makes a law, you must obey that law. you must be subject to them. If they come to you to arrest you, you must submit. I have followed that all my life. I follow it, I would follow it if anyone came after me now, which no one has done recently. But I have never been just hauled into court. I've never been in prison in my life. And maybe I should have been, because the Apostle Paul and Peter were all thrown in prison for the sake of Christ. But I don't know how many things like that await me even yet, because I don't know how many more years I have to go. But it is talking here of the individual. Now, I want to dwell a little more on that. And I sent in for the pastor's report, and you might have brought that with you. Well, I have the original manuscript of that pastor's report here. I don't want to read the whole thing. It's too long. But just certain parts of it. Now, the King James translation says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers," in verse 1. The Revised Standard Translation has, which I just read, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities," unquote. The Moffat translation has, "Every subject," which means a citizen. Now, in England, instead of a citizen, you're a subject, because they have a monarchy over there, and what we call a citizen here, which is the individual, is there, the individual is called a subject. But it's speaking of the individual person be subject to, or must obey, the government authorities. Now, I commented, the meaning is clear. It is speaking of each individual person, citizen, soul, or subject of a kingdom. Now, another little piece I want to read. It was merely a civil action of a court-appointed receiver to take control of, to manage, to hire and fire, and to operate the worldwide Church of God and its corporate affiliates, which are Ambassador College and the Ambassador International Cultural Foundation. Now, my name was in it, and a few other names, but only because of the fact that we were officers of the corporation. But I was not individually sued in any way whatsoever. However, the court-appointed receiver, on his first day there, fired me. Well, I just refused to quit. Now, Jesus Christ appointed me. How can a man filling up my office with his dirty cigarette smoke, how can he come along and fire the man that God himself chose? You see, we are the representatives of God. A policeman comes to the door. He never has here. But he might come to arrest you. And you say, "Open up in the name of the law." Well, that's the law. The court is opening you up. He is merely a representative of it. When he says in the name of the law, he means I am the representative. I am the law for the minute. We are the representatives of God and of Christ. The only place on earth where the government of God is in effect is the worldwide Church of God, whose headquarters they were attacking. And my name was on there only as an official part of the worldwide Church of God. And otherwise, it wouldn't have been on there at all. Now, they even put our accountants on there. And the accountants have been taken off the other day because the accountants were on, and that's covered in this, by the way, because they felt we had been guilty of siphoning off millions of dollars. Well, now, it would be utterly impossible for us to have done anything like that without collusion with our accountants. I don't get the mail at the bank. I don't open the mail and take the money out of it. The money comes through the mail. Other people do that. And they'll report to the accountants. They don't report to me. The accountants would have to be also guilty. That's why they were named. Now, we then hired one of the largest firms, in fact, I guess they are the largest, of certified public accountants in the United States. Someone that the state of California had to recognize to go over and recheck all of our books and our records. And when they found everything was all in order and correct and that there was no evidence to base any charges on, then the superior judge dismissed them. The only thing was, if we had done anything, they would have to have been guilty themselves of collusion and falsifying the books. But the books are not falsified. I don't write the books. I don't have anything to do with it. Neither does Mr. Rader. He never sees them any more than I do. Yet our names were on there. Now, let's see. I want to go a little further. Another page or two, I've got something here. The lawsuit was against the Worldwide Church of God, affiliate corporate organizations, but principal officers of the church, as chosen by Jesus Christ. In other words, it was a lawsuit against God Almighty. This was not a lawsuit against an individual. This was a lawsuit against Almighty God. We're merely His representatives. The policeman that says open in the name of the law is merely a representative of the law. He is not the law. He didn't make the law. But he'd been appointed to represent the law. And God has appointed us to represent God. And when they arrest us, they're arresting God. Or they didn't arrest us. In other words, it was a lawsuit against God Almighty, against the living Jesus Christ, and against His chosen apostle and God's church, which belongs to the living God. When the Philistines came against Israel with the giant Goliath, young David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the living God?" The attack was not against David, nor even against Israel. It was an attack against the living God. As David said, he was not defying the nation Israel even. He was defying the living God because Israel represented God, just as the church represents God today. According to the dissenters, David and all Israel should have caved in